Well, let us worship. I invite you to stand if you're able as we all stand in reverence to the Lord this morning as he calls us into his presence from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. In his hand, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And let us ask for his help as we come. Worship and to commune with you, O Lord, Father, Son, alone deserve all honor, all glory, all praise and worship. So help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us put our voices together as we sing, "To God Be the Glory," printed there on pages 5 and 6. Amen. Please be seated. Rejoicing in his goodness and his grace, we're reminded that the Lord is not inviting us to come and hide behind a mask and put on pretend. He's calling us to be honest before him. So we're going to come now and confess our sins in anticipation of his proclamation of forgiveness, the reminder that he is a God who takes care of the sins of his people. So let's pray aloud together this confession of sin, and then we'll take a few moments of silent confession as we anticipate hearing the assurance of pardon. So let's pray aloud by faith. O most gracious God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who pardons all that truly repent and turn to you, we humbly confess our sins and implore your mercy, for you alone can forgive us, and you alone know how often we have sinned, how we have wandered from your ways, wasting ourselves. In your forgiveness, may the Holy Spirit grant us a greater love for you and joy in living according to the commandments of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. And hear the Lord's assurance of pardon and forgiveness from his word as we read John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is the only Son of God. Opportunity to confess our sins together, to hear the assurance of the Lord's voice together and confess what we believe. And we're using the Apostles' Creed this week. Been using for over a millennia and a half as we put our voices together. What is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, as you remain seated, let's respond by singing together the doxology printed on page 6. Ever gracious God, giver of all good gifts, we ask that you would help us to bring our offerings this morning with gratitude and thanksgiving for all that you have done for us and continue to do and have promised, and we trust you will. Take full advantage of the opportunity we have to cry out to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's go, trusting that the Spirit will help us. Let's go in the righteousness of our Savior. Almighty and most gracious Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, You are truly the fountain of all blessing, the fountain of all life, life abundant, life eternal. And we come as your people this morning thanking you. Oh Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we enjoy in Christ. We're thankful for the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the adoption that we enjoy by you, Father. Lord, we come together as your people and we praise and thank you that you rule over us as our loving and sovereign King, as you feed us and care for us as our shepherd, as you provide for us in every way, both physical and spiritual. Lord, as you meet our needs perfectly, even as we don't even fully understand the needs that we have. Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in us and help us to grow in our thankfulness, that, Lord, we might be those whose hearts are ever flowing with gratitude towards you, not just one time during the year, not just on Lord's days when we gather, but that would be our heartbeat every moment. Thankfulness to you. Praise on our lips and in our hearts towards you. And Lord, we pray and ask that what you've sown in us and in salvation, that you would reap in us a great harvest of godly service and growth and Christ-likeness. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, that you would grow our trust of you. That, Lord, you would help us to give all that we have, all of our lives to you and to the glory of your name. That, Lord, you would be with us and teach us that we might follow after our Savior, walking upon the path that he has given, the path that your word lightens for us. And Lord, as we do these things, we would follow that path out of our love for you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful witnesses of Jesus each and every day, in every moment, every situation you place us in. That, Lord, we'd be a witness by the words we speak, the things we do, that we'd be a witness by our attitudes, that we'd be a witness by the way that we think and consider the world around us. Lord, we pray and ask that you might use us as you see fit, as you continue to build your church around the world and here in Northwest Knox. And Lord, we thank you for the many blessings you've given to us. We thank you for those that you have gathered. We thank you for our friends who are traveling. We pray for their safety. We pray for those who are at home sick and ask that you might grant them healing, recovery from surgery. And Lord, in the midst of this, we ask that you would continue to grow us as disciples of Jesus. For we desire to see your name lifted up and praised. We desire to see you working, your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. We desire to see your churches filled and new churches established, that we might, Lord, be blessed to go from neighbor to neighbor in search of trying to find someone that we might be able to tell Christ about and introduce them to. And then in the midst of that, we would be blessed with the opportunity to be encouraged and rejoice and praise you with all of your people. Lord, we look forward to this evening as we'll gather together again and reflect upon your eternality, and then move into a season of prayer together and dinner. But until then, Lord, we ask that you would hear us now as we put our voices together, as we pray aloud as Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, here at Christ Church, we enjoy and rejoice in the means of grace. And one of those ways is through our continual reading of the Old and New Testament. We're currently, for those who are new with us online and in person, we're currently in the book of Numbers. And we're going to be doing a little bit of a short survey here of chapter 7 through 10 as we read just a few verses in chapters 9 and 10. What we see in this movement here in verses 7, or chapter 7 to 10, is a preparation for the journey of God's people as they're getting ready to leave Mount Sinai and head to the promised land. We see that there is a continuing preparation for the offerings at the tabernacle, and these things are received in chapter 7, that the Levites are consecrated in chapter 8, and the Passover is celebrated in chapter 9. That brings us to our portion we'll be reading as we see how God intends to guide his people through the wilderness. So this is God's word, Numbers chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. At the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make 2 silver trumpets of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpet shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, when you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. In the second year, in the second month, on the 12th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran, and they set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses." As we continue down in our reading in verse 29 to the end of the chapter. "And Moses said to Hobab the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, 'We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he said to him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he said, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord does to us, the same he will do to you. So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. Our New Testament reading, we're in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. I'm going to be reading starting in verse 15. We see this union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, which brings about new life, freedom from the bondage to sin, and freedom to serve the Lord in righteousness. This is God's word, Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. May the Lord take his word and bring forth fruit in our lives from it. Well, let us take this opportunity to sing God's word now to one another as we worship him, singing Psalm 145. So if you're able, I invite you to stand as we all sing together Psalm 145, found on page 8.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray now as we anticipate the reading and preaching of God's Word. Blessed Lord, you are the one who gave us your Word, your Scriptures, and we ask that you now would give us the ability to hear, to learn, to believe, and to be transformed through your means of grace. Lord, we ask that you would do this for the glory of your name and the benefit of your people. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 50 through 58 this morning. That should be page 904 if you're using one of the pew Bibles that are there before you. Last Sunday and this morning, the Lord's granted us the opportunity to focus on thanksgiving in the Christian life. We've talked last Sunday, and we'll just touch on it briefly this morning, that thanksgiving and being grateful is more than something that we do once a year. It's more than something that we celebrate in one meal with friends and family, but it is something that happens, hopefully, all the time. And last week, we looked at this life of thanksgiving that Christians are called to, and this morning, we're going to be looking at primarily what is it that Christians are to be thankful for. So last week, we saw the great call of ongoing thankfulness, and this morning, hopefully by God's grace, we're going to see primarily what it is that we as His people are to be thankful for. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just to give you a little bit of context before we read the section, the passage, the pericope for this morning. Section 15 begins with the gospel, and then in a beautiful and powerful way, it moves into explaining resurrection. And then it concludes with this passage here that is focused on thanksgiving. So hear God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Well, the grass withers, but the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning that we sang, To God Be the Glory, is one of several hymns that Fanny Crosby penned around 1875. Miss Crosby was a prolific hymn writer. It's a joy to sing her hymns along with others, these gifts that the Lord has given to us as we sing. When we gather old classic hymns of the church, as we sing psalms, and regularly as we sing even newer songs together. These gifts that the Lord has given to help us put in our mouths, to give us words to sing in praise. And it's interesting when we look particularly at Miss Crosby, that she would be someone that the Lord might use, that someone who might be overflowing with praise and thanksgiving to create somewhere between 5,000 and 9,000 hymns that she wrote. Thousands of hymns that she wrote. And that in and of itself is impressive. But Miss Crosby, when she was an infant, was treated by a doctor wrongly for an eye ailment and ended up becoming blind. And then later in her early first or second year of life, her father died. She was without a father. She was blind. It was in the late 1800s. This was a time that, I mean, it's hard to be blind now. It's hard to lose a parent now, but particularly in that time, it would be a greater challenge. And yet in the midst of that, we see such a prolific hymn writer, one who would put to pen over and over again a great love and thankfulness for God's goodness and grace and care for his people. And we don't have to be hymn writers, thankfully. We don't have to be hymn writers to praise God. Thankfully, we don't even have to have a good voice to praise God. Otherwise, I would have a lot of problems. I don't sing very well. I can't read music, let alone write it. So the idea that that is a prerequisite would frighten me. So I'm thankful that we don't have to be like Miss Crosby to give thanks. We don't even have to be like the psalmist to be able to do these things and write beautiful poetry. That we sing our prayers to the Lord. But we do have a primary focus of our praise. We don't have to be hymn writers to be grateful, but we can be grateful each and every day as we give thanks to God that in Christ we have victory over death now and in the resurrection to come. And so that's the big idea we're going to look at this morning in these few verses, that you don't have that you can give thanks to God, that you are to give thanks to God in Christ because you have victory over death now and in the resurrection to come. We're going to look at three things: thanksgiving in the transformation, thanksgiving in the triumph, and thanksgiving in the therefore. So this transformation is the first thing we see in the passage as we look this morning. We see this mystery, the mystery of the believer's coming transformation that's revealed by the Holy Spirit here to us. Now, when the Bible uses the word mystery, it's not in the way that we might think. You know, we start thinking, we hear mystery, and we think Sherlock Holmes, think Agatha Christie. It's some difficult, hard little puzzle or enigma that we're trying to work through and figure out. But the Scriptures, when it talks of a mystery, what mysteries are in the Scriptures are things that are unknowable, but God reveals them. It is a mystery, an unknowable thing that God has revealed to his people. And what we have here is this mystery before us, what God is revealing about how he is going to transform his people. This mystery is the coming return of Jesus Christ on the final day of these last days, in which we will, as his people, enjoy physical, bodily resurrection, and that we might be like him, and then look forward to the new life and the new heavens and the new earth with him. All in an instant, we see here, it tells us that this twinkling of the eye, this language, in an instant, Christians living will be transformed to the resurrected state of glory, even as in an instant God will raise up the dead and he will reunite those who have died to their bodies, resurrected, perfect, glorified bodies, that we might all be with him. These Christians alive and dead, made like Christ, given these transformed bodies, glorified, sinless, immortal, that we might then be with God. That's what he's hitting on here in the beginning of this section. He's making this big deal about these perishable and imperishable bodies, because as we look throughout the Scriptures, we're reminded of the great reality that as sinful, fallen creatures, that we are not able to stand in the presence of a holy God. And yet God is going to take care of that for us. He's promised that he's going to make it where we can stand in our resurrected, imperishable, glorified bodies, stand in his very presence, stand amidst his glory, the Shekinah glory that will be around us, and it will not consume us, but we will be able to be with him in commune and fellowship in the new heavens and the new earth. There are several passages of Scripture to pull together to kind of help us understand this. I tied them together in just a couple sentences here. First, we can look at Matthew chapter 24, focusing primarily on verse 36. And it tells us that no one knows the day that Jesus will return, but the Bible does tell us a lot about that day. So here are a few places you can go this afternoon if you want to read about these things. You can go to John chapter 5, Acts chapter 24, 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude 6, Romans 2, 2 Corinthians 5, Revelation 20. These are just a few places to get you started in understanding a little bit about this. And these chapters, these passages, for example, tell us that the dead will be raised to stand with the living and the rebel fallen angels before Jesus Christ in divine judgment, that these fallen angels and unbelievers will be cast into hell due to the guilt of their sins. But all of God's people who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ will be brought into the new heavens and the new earth to be with the Lord for all eternity. And we see this mystery of the coming transformation that's put before us. This mystery of the transformation is one that causes believers to be thankful. Something for us to dwell upon, to consider, to praise the Lord about. We might be thankful for our triune God's redemptive work that culminates in such a thing that is almost unthinkable and hard to dare grasp in our finite minds, of God transforming our bodies in the resurrection. That how if the Lord tarries for another 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 years, whatever it may be, how is it that God would raise our bodies that have been in the grave, that have decomposed into dust, to bring them back, to reunite our body and soul, and then to give us an eternal, glorified, sinless body. I'm reminded, of course, that our God is the sovereign God who spoke time and space into existence. God is the one who spoke galaxies into their place. He's the one that's holding all things together right now. But still quite mind-boggling to think that in an instant, it tells us here, there will be this trumpet call, like we read in the trumpet call, calling God's people there in numbers to follow Him. This trumpet call will call all of God's people again at the return of Christ. But we're thankful. I hope also we're thankful not only that God can do these things, but God has promised to do these things. And when God promises to do things, we can trust our covenant faithful Lord that He will do them. So we see thanksgiving in the transformation, and then we see thanksgiving in the triumph here. The believer's triumph in Jesus Christ. As one has written, the full implications of this sudden, irreversible, and miraculous transformation are spelt out at the end here in verse 54. When the promises of Isaiah 25:8 are given. It's now, at last, brought to fulfillment. He will swallow up death forever. The context of the original is interesting. It comes within the section of Isaiah in chapters 24 to 27 that deals with the eternal realities, God's universal judgment of humankind, His glorious victory over evil, and His eternal rule over all in the heavenly city. The glories of heaven are prefigured in the metaphor of the most lavish banquet imaginable, prepared by the Lord on His holy mountain for the peoples of the world. This image is developed in the wedding banquet parables of Jesus and comes to its climax in Revelation 19. With the wedding feast of the Lamb. Associated with this great celebration is the death of death itself, which is the veil that spread over all the nations. It's written about in Isaiah 25. This, of course, is exactly what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus proclaims. Death no longer has any power over Him. Resurrection is a conquest of death and spells its total defeat. What Christ's resurrection has proclaimed as the first fruits in verses 20 and 23
is now accomplished by the harvest of all his resurrected people, and death's destruction is sealed, as God had always promised it would be, as we read in verse 55, quoting from Hosea 13, 14. What a beautiful imagery of the death of death. That's Christ's victory, and the victory that we have in Christ as we're brought into union with him. It's not a triumph that we could bring ourselves. It's not a triumph that good people could come together as a church, and over time we could move culture, society, we could move the world to a better place, eventually reaching some technocratic utopia that through our work in technology, we might then overcome death, as it were, through transhumanism. That's not what is being spoken of. It's not talking about how we might or you might be able to become better and better and better, and through your own good works, triumph over death because you've triumphed over sin yourself. That's not what's happening. But it's because of faith in Christ that we're brought into union with him that we get to celebrate, enjoy, and benefit from his triumph over death. It's Christ who's triumphed. So that we cry out and rejoice in the reality and the truth that there is, we're going to see, we're going to experience in the future fully the death of death. That we're able to do that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him that these things are happening, that they're coming, that it's being done, that he has already accomplished. We are just looking forward to when it will come to its full consummation. Something that I think drives us to thankfulness. I was around some folks over the last week that were talking about the different ways that folks they had known had died and passed away, and there was these conversations of what a good death was and how they were hoping that maybe if things just worked out, they might die well. And it basically ended up with, if I could just die in my sleep so that I didn't know it was coming, I don't want to suffer. I just, like, just if it would just happen. And happen before I get, you know, frail and I'm unable to, like, drive my own car. I mean, that would be great. That would be good, wouldn't it? And all these people are talking back and forth. And in the midst of that, Christian can say, well, I hope our minds would be driven more to the reality and the truth that instead of looking for the good death, we might celebrate that death's death is coming. That we might then live for Christ, the triumph that we enjoy in him. This triumph of Jesus Christ that causes believers to be thankful. I mean, think about whatever recently it's been that you're warring against, whatever sin you're warring against by God's grace, the temptations and struggles, challenges that you have in your own life, the trials that are before you, whatever it may be, in the midst of those, I hope that your battle cry was one of gratefulness and thanksgiving of the victory that you have in Christ. And I hope moving forward that all of us will be praying for one another. That will be our battle cry in the midst of these things. Not that I can do this. I can make it. Not that we might all come together, as good as that is, and be there for one another. We should do that. But that Christ has done these things. Christ has the victory. And in Christ, I have the victory as the Spirit is working in me and helping me. And then, even when we are cut down in the war, when we fail to the temptation, when we sin, we have a glorious Savior to turn to and ask forgiveness. When sin shakes your assurance, perhaps in that moment where you give in, you sin, you think to yourself, how could God love a wretched person like me? I'm like the friend that I wouldn't want to be friends with. Can't do the things I promise. I'm so weak. Our assurance gets shaken. I hope in those times that you won't look to your own strength, but be reminded to look to the strength and victory of Christ, what Christ has done, and that by God's grace, your assurance would be strengthened as you praise him, and you thank the Lord for Christ's righteousness applied to you. And that in Him you might, as we've seen thanksgiving and transformation and in triumph, now we come and see thanksgiving in the therefore. This triumph in Christ that leads to the coming transformation of believers also changes your life today. So we're looking forward to these wonderful things, this mystery that's being revealed, but there's even an application, an implication to your day, your life right now that comes from these things. And that thankfulness and gratitude is part of. Our passage concludes with a command by God's grace to bear fruit today and to give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can look in church history. Perhaps we can even look in our own experience, our own lives. We look around us and we see that there are kind of two reefs that seem to shipwreck so many people's faith, as it were. Some shipwreck their faith in this attempt to try to accomplish their own salvation through their own works, to be good enough, and they shipwreck in the fact that they can't be, and they realize that, and they fall, and they fail. But then there's this other shipwreck, there's this other reef that James talks about, and it's they sit back and they have no fruit being born in their life. Fruit of the Spirit is not present. The fruit of good works, as we read in Ephesians, is not there, and yet there's no concern of growing in grace and sanctification. There's no concern when one might look at your own life and say, you know, I'm not really any different than I've ever been. I really don't have an overarching love for the Lord. But I do remember when I was 8, I said a prayer with my grandmother, and they move on with life. This shipwrecking of faith, whether it be one where someone tries to build everything upon their own works, or one in which folks have no fruit of godly works coming out of their salvation. You know, there are two things about your life that we see here in this final verse, right here at the end of chapter 15, as we get to this therefore, and then you have the implications for our day, our life right now, and in Christ, we see to stand firm in His Word, and in Christ, to get to work for Him. And we read here in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Abounding, which is a pretty cool word. The underlying meaning here from the original in the Greek, when it speaks of this abounding here, it's an overdoing of it. It's a similar context to God's grace. It's an overabundant, abounding grace. So we're being called to an overdoing of these things by God's grace here in verse 58. So Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is saying, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, overdoing all these things in the work of the Lord, knowing then, Lord, your labor is not in vain. Abounding, this overdoing. God wants all of you. God wants all of your life. He wants all that you do. He wants your mind, your thoughts. He's not an extra thing, an accessory, something that every now and then we ponder, we wrestle with. A genie in a bottle that when we need, we go and get the lamp or the bottle from the shelf. But He is the sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one that puts breath in our lungs, that lets our heart beat. And He wants all of us, all of our effort, all of our life. And this triumph that we've been seeing here leads to this transformation that changes Christians' lives today, causing believers to be thankful. That's an aspect of it. I dare say, in a very humble way, that I believe this is one of the great needs of the American church. We have lost thankfulness. We have lost a thankfulness in God that is so great that it drives us to serve Him above all else. It's what we see in church history. It's the things that, by God's grace, the Lord used our forebears to bring us to the point where we are now. because they were overflowing with these attitudes of thankfulness and gratitude in daily service to Christ. We've all been given different amounts of time, treasure, talents the Lord's called us to steward over. Some of us don't have as much to be generous with, whether it's money or whether it's the time, or the season in our life that we're in, or the giftings. I'm not writing a lot of hymns for the church. That's not something God's gifted me to do. But in what we've been given to steward, God has told us to lay it all before Him. In one way, I think, in a world that's so focused on self-care, I think that we need to get back in our mind that no, yes, God doesn't want us to be belligerent and all this, but God wants it all. God doesn't want us to hold things back. In a holy way, we are to burn out for the Lord, to serve Him in everything, to submit to Him in all ways, and to do it with grateful hearts, being thankful for the opportunity. Children, youth, living a Christian life as you were in Christ, for those who are, when the day comes, whether Christ returns or you're on your deathbed, or that moment before you're going to die, if you are in Christ, in that moment, you're not going to think, oh, I did too much for the Lord. Man, I read too much of the Bible. You know, I love my neighbors too much for Christ. I would have just cut out some of that time I spent witnessing Christ and spent it more on me. That would have been better. That's not what someone who the Lord has given a new heart ever says. It's the opposite. We'll be praying, oh Lord, I am so thankful that even in all my failings, that I stand before you not in my own righteousness, but in Christ's. I wish, oh Lord, I could have given more. I think one of the great lies that the spiritual forces of evil that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6 has sold the West. And particularly, men, I'll speak to you, but I'm talking to everybody here. What the West has bought this lie, has bit the hook that the spiritual forces of evil have sold us, and that is that it is not worth it to live and die for Christ. And we pray for revival and reformation. We look around us, and it breaks our heart to see our family and our friends and our neighbors living in darkness, bound by sin. As we read in Romans earlier, in our New Testament continual reading, they've not been freed from that bondage to sin. And we desire to see God working amongst them. And we're praying for those things. We're witnessing Christ. And I dare say that we will know God is moving and bringing revival and reformation when we see more and more of God's people in the church living and dying fully for Christ. When we are willing to give it all for Him, we'll know God is answering these prayers then, because we'll have hearts that are thankful when we see it. There won't be bitterness and frustration about the things of the Lord. As one has written, it is because we cannot lose that nothing we do in the work of this gracious, victorious Lord can ever be in vain. That's the beautiful thing. Things that the world may look at and say, well, that was a waste. What a waste of a life. When we read of the folks that God has used in mighty ways in church history, how many of them, when the world looks at their short life or the challenges and suffering that they endured and thinks, what a fool. How many looked at Paul in his day and said, what a fool. Yeah, they were blessed by the Lord to be used by Him. And they knew, with thankful hearts, in the midst of all those, whether it was short, great trials, whatever it may be, they knew that none of this was in vain. Because they had victory in Christ. They were believing the promise of the transformation that's coming in the resurrection. And they were living it out. So, dear saints, give thanks to God that in Christ you may have victory over death now and in the resurrection to come. Let us pray. O Lord, now that we have heard the reading and the preaching of your word, we ask that you might come and bear fruit in our lives, that the Spirit would be working in us. Lord, we would be those who overflow with gratitude and thankfulness. Lord, as we hear your word and these commands for life and these promises, that we wouldn't hear them and receive them with frustration or bitterness, but instead, Lord, it would be with gratitude and thankfulness that we are your people and that you are our God and you truly are awesome and you are worth it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have the opportunity this morning to come to the Lord's table and to enjoy this new covenant meal, this new covenant sacrament that our Lord has given to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted this sacred meal, the covenant meal of the New Testament. And when he did that, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me. With it, we proclaim his death until he comes." Even as we talked about in our sermon, and we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, that reality of what's coming, the looking forward of Christ's return, and how we're thankful for the transformation that will happen in that resurrection. It is until then that Christ has told us, do this. Come to the table. This new covenant meal is a sign symbolizing the benefits that we have in faith with Jesus. It's a seal confirming our relationship with our Lord by faith. This is not merely a memorial service. Jesus is spiritually present with us as we eat this meal together. But Jesus is not present physically in the elements. The bread stays bread. The cup remains the cup as we are nourished by Christ spiritually. By faith, we enjoy communion and fellowship in Jesus' body and blood. As Paul wondrously wrote in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This happens as we feed by faith on Jesus in our hearts in this meal. And since Jesus is spiritually present at his table, we have spiritual communion with him. We receive sustaining grace through the Lord's Supper. Now, people who participate in this meal should be sincere, instructed, accountable members of the Church of Jesus Christ. So if you find yourself watching online now or in the future, this is not a time to attempt to participate. If you're with us and you are not a believer, this is not a meal for you to participate in. If you're ignorant of the meaning of the bread and the cup, if you find yourself not able to come in a worthy manner, as the Scriptures tell us, this is not a meal for you at this time, and there is no shame to allow the elements to pass. But if you are a sincere believer walking in obedience to Christ, understanding the meaning of the meal, and are a member in good standing of a Bible-believing Christian church, we invite you to come to this table, the Lord's table, to find ease, refreshment, and strength for your weak and wearied souls in this covenant meal. We turn back to 1 Corinthians, moving now to chapter 11 as we read the institution of this covenant supper. Starting in verse 23, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what Paul wrote. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Oh Lord, our good and gracious God. We are thankful for this covenant meal that you have given to us. We come now by faith, anticipating, looking forward to the benefits, the communion and fellowship that we might enjoy through the work of the Spirit in us, the union that we have with our Savior. Lord, we ask that you might be at work through this covenant meal. We ask that you would set aside these regular elements for spiritual use. That, Lord, we might be nourished spiritually, that we might, through this means of grace, be grown in grace and sanctification, and that we'd be made more like Christ, our Savior. Even as we look forward to His return, as we anticipate, as we are thankful for the coming resurrection, when we will be given the imperishable bodies, glorified, that we might stand in your very presence, enjoying and experiencing our communion and fellowship with you on an even deeper and greater level as we stand before you in the midst of your glory. Oh Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread after giving thanks and he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." I'm going to bring around the elements to you. If you'll grab some bread, the interior cups have an allergy free bread. If you'll hold the bread until we might all take and celebrate together. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the adoption that we enjoy. Thank you for the work of the Spirit. Amen. In the same manner, Christ took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant made in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Take and drink." We'll bring the trays around again if you'll hold the cup until we might all drink together in celebration of the unity that we have in Christ. The red cups on the exterior have grape juice, the interior have wine. drink in remembrance that Christ died for you. Oh Lord, we thank you for this covenant meal. Thank you for the blessings of communing with you. We thank you for the means of grace that you've given to us. We ask, Lord, that even as you've spiritually nourished us through this supper, that you will be working and that we might anticipate and look forward to seeing the fruit that you will bring forth of sanctification in our lives, that we might grow in the glory of your name. Amen. On that evening, Christ and his disciples, after the supper, sang together. We're going to reply to the reading and preaching of God's word and the enjoyment of the supper together by singing "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus," which is printed on page 9. So if you're able, let's stand as we all sing together.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.